start a brand new three-part series today. It's entitled, When God Doesn't Make Sense. That's what his title is. Let's be honest. All we've got to do is look around a little bit, and it won't take very long to be figuring out what in the world's going on. You know, things that we felt pretty confident about at one point in our life, now they're upside down. People who say things and we're like, are they serious? Are this group really, is that really happening? Today we dive into this study, and I want to warn you up front. This is a warning for everybody before we start. Many of you are not going to like this series. Thank you for coming. It's not practical. There are no three easy steps. There's no pithy statements. We're going to deal with stories from the Bible that are very difficult. There are a lot of difficult stories in the Bible. We're going to deal with one that's three that are going to be very difficult over the next 3 weeks. And you're thinking, that isn't really positive, Roger. You're supposed to really want us, encourage us to come back. I just want to be real with you. These stories teach us some really great truths, but they aren't fun to hear. Everyone in this room has had a time when you've run up against things that just don't make sense in your life. They're things that are tough. For example, today we're going to be looking at fleshing out when God seems inattentive. When God doesn't seem to be listening. You know, we're praying, God just seems to be deaf. It's like nobody hearing. The second week's going to be about when God seems late, and you've been praying and you're waiting on God. You know this is the way God's going to move, and it's clear, you're just waiting on God, but you keep waiting and waiting and waiting. And the third week, really, is kind of my favorite. We're going to study about when God seems uncooperative. And I'm kind of a planner by nature. And can you believe it? God doesn't always follow my plan. Yeah, really. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. What happens when God has his own plan? It's different than ours. And we're going to jump into this study in just a few minutes, but we want to continue on worshiping. So if you would please stand and let's continue on with our worship. We're going to dismiss our children at this time. They make their way to the back. Miss Patty's back there waiting for you. I'll point out that the angels on the angel tree, all the little figurines, were all made by the kids. They work on them for a couple weeks, and now they're all on the tree there with the angel tree. So make sure you stop by there. If you're picking off an angel, make sure you really notice that. Those are our kids. If I were to ask, and I'm not asking, but I would say that if we were to go around and talk to you individually and ask the question, a lot of us would be able to acknowledge that there have been times when we felt like we were praying to God, but God wasn't listening. We prayed, but he didn't hear. You're waiting. You mean God knows your heart. He knows how important this is to you. He knows you're invested in this. He knows that you're sincere in your prayer, and you pray. But God didn't seem to hear. And then it makes it even worse, your neighbor, your friend, whatever, you know, everything it seems he prays for, he gets, you know, whatever it is. He prays and boom, yeah, it seems like that's the way it works out. He prays for a parking spot down on the square and he gets that, and that's near impossible. It just seems you see it that way. And then there are preacher stories. Everybody's heard preacher stories. I always hear them when I go away to conferences and events. There's always somebody with a preacher story. It goes something like this. Preacher's on a plane, and he's sitting next to a crack-smoking palm reader, and she tells him that he has a cross on his palm, and he begins to tell her the plan of salvation, and the pilot's walking by, so he stops to listen too, and they both come to be believers, and so they land the plane. Everybody on the plane is baptized. They bring them all back on the plane, fly to their position, and it's a sunny day, and everything's great. I mean, that's a preacher story. I hear those all the time. It's like, nothing like that has ever happened to me. I'm always sitting next to another fat guy, and I'm squished, you know, and, you know, or somebody's in my seat, or somebody wants to sit where I sit, or, you know, that's the way it seems like. Nothing like it happens to me. And when you look at your friends, your Christian friends, they appear to be happy, married, financially sound, everything's going great in their life, and you're thinking, they barely serve at church. I'm there, I'll serve anywhere, anytime, any place. You'd think that God would hear my prayer because I'm serving him in every way, and they don't. But it doesn't work like that. You wonder, where's God in all this? Why doesn't God always make sense? Because my life is out of control, and I'm praying, and I'm asking, and where is God in these times? Why does he seem like he's inattentive? Why do I pray to God, and he just didn't seem to hear? And I'm going to make a statement that I've made before, but it's going to be our first point, and we're going to spring from there, and it's this. Just because God is silent does not mean God is absent. Okay, just because we're not hearing from God doesn't mean God isn't there. You may not feel the presence of God, but God is present. Illustrate this point. One of the more challenging stories in the Bible, and I'll tell you again right up front, I don't like the way it ends, but I'm just being honest. It's the story of John the Baptist. You don't know maybe about John the Baptist. He was Jesus' cousin. His mother was Elizabeth. He was one of the most radical prophets you could imagine. He wore animal skins, and not the designer kind, just animal skins. He ate wild honey, which doesn't sound so bad, but locusts, I mean, those are gross. He was very popular, the reason he was real popular with the people because he was so outspoken. He would speak to what's going on in the times they were living, and he wasn't afraid to do it. He would stand up no matter what the truth was, and that's where he got into trouble with King Herod Antipas. Let me give you a little story here, what kind of read from Scripture. I'll tell you the story, and then we'll read it. King Herod Antipas was married, but that didn't stop him from checking out his brother's wife. And she apparently was a hottie. So they began flirting. Herod divorced his wife, married his brother's wife. Her name was Herodias. Herodias and Herod. Isn't that a great couple's name? Yeah, see, you know, that would have happened to the 21st century today. It would have been on Paradise Island or Survivor or something like that. It would have been like, oh, isn't that great? But back in these days, it was quite a scandal. And everybody was talking about it. And John the Baptist, while he's preaching, pointed out that this was a sin. Well, Herodias, the ex-sister-in-law, now wife of the king, she was ticked. You know, politicians sometimes can just get a tough skin and let things roll off, but not her. She was mad. She hated John the Baptist, and while her husband, the king, he kind of respected John the Baptist. He didn't agree with everything he said, but he really believed he was a prophet from God, and he was very outspoken about their sin. So she wanted him executed. He wanted to protect him. She apparently badgered him enough that he finally arrested John the Baptist. Stopped short of having him executed, but that's exactly what Herodias wanted. I'm going to pick this up from Mark, the 6th chapter, verses 17 and 19. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Notice, they don't record her as his wife, just brother's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to. Now, John had been telling Herod, he'd been preaching, this is wrong. You divorce your wife, you married your brother's wife. This is wrong. This is wrong. He was standing for truth. Verse 20, it says, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. And when Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled. And that word puzzled can also be translated as conflicted. I think it's really a much better translation in this word, because he was conflicted, yet he liked to listen to him. He was conflicted that he was hearing John the Baptist say, you're living in sin, you're dishonoring God, you got to stop this. But he was conflicted because he thought John was a good prophet. He was a good guy and believed him. So he was really conflicted about this whole issue. In steps Herodias, the sister-in-law that the king married. She, again, wanted John dead. King respected John, but the wife wanted to kill him. Now you think, you got to be John the Baptist's point of view. He didn't do anything wrong. He's just preaching the gospel. He's just preaching the truth. And he got arrested for preaching the truth. He's calling, prepare the Lord, pray the way for the Lord. And if someone would say, we want to follow you. He'd say, no. One's coming it's that you need to follow, but not me. He understood he was there to prepare the way for the Messiah. Not just for a moment, but put yourself there in John's shoes. You've been faithful to your mission. You wear these ugly skins. You eat this terrible food. And you haven't compromised God's word. You aren't in prison for a crime or for sin, but for preaching God's word. Here's the question. Is John sitting in prison waiting for God to get him out? From John's point of view, Jesus could have performed a miracle. We certainly know he did that later on in Philippians for, you know, Paul and Barnabas. There was a great miracle that God did and chains fell off. I mean, God could have called down 10,000 angels from heaven to free John the Baptist, this faithful prophet of God. Jesus could have sent some of his followers maybe to break him out. Maybe you could entertain some of the possibility that maybe at this point John may have struggled with his faith. He's just wondering, did I do the right thing? He's a godly man, but he's also a human man. So he might have been wondering, is Jesus the one we've been waiting for? I thought he was the one. Is he the one? So over in Matthew's gospel, it's recorded, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, and I just got to put a pause there, how did he hear? There is no TV, no radio, no newspapers. The only way he could have heard is somebody told him, so he must be getting visitors, people who were coming in to check on him and see him. Well, we have no recording anywhere that Jesus went and saw him. He's in jail because of Jesus, preaching the truth about Herodias, and Jesus didn't go see him. So John heard about the deeds of Jesus and all the miracles they performed, so he sent his disciples to ask Jesus. This is what he sent him to ask. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Do you hear the doubt in that? He didn't say, I've been faithful to you, I've been telling people you're coming, and I know, see what you do, and we know you're the one, and we just put it into your hand. He didn't do that. He said, are you the one? My take on this is John's wondering, is he the one? How did Jesus reply? I'm going to tell you what he didn't say. He didn't say, of course I'm the one, be cool, I'm going to send an angel, they're going to get you out of there. He didn't do that. This is what he said. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear. He wants to make sure they're witnesses. What you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Then Jesus adds this statement. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Wait a minute. That didn't seem to go with the rest of the statement, does it? He's talking about he's doing all these healings, and he's raising people from the dead, and he's doing this. And then he said, blessed is the one who does not stumble on account of me. I think this was Jesus' way to communicate to John, keep the faith, be strong, don't stumble now. Jesus continued preaching, doing miracles. John is sitting in the prison, things kind of status quo for a while. Herod decides to throw a party. Wine was flowing. I imagine everyone was pretty tanked at this point. It's pretty clear that the king was. He had too much to drink. And Herodias, his wife, and her daughter came up with a plan. Her daughter's name is Salome. And she was probably a young teenager. Herodias' daughter Salome, who was Herod's niece too, by the way, she began to dance. And I don't think there was some classical ballet moves going on here. Okay? There might have been some twerking and a pole involved. I'm not sure exactly the kind of dancing, but they were pretty suggestive dances, I'm getting the impression of. Now, this is a young teenager, his niece, And she's dancing out there. And see, mom has put this into her ear to do this. And she's dancing, and she's out there, and he's liking it because he's drunk. You know when you're drunk, you do stupid things. You don't think you're stupid, but you really are. You think you're saying the wisest thing in the world, and you just make a fool of yourself when you're drunk, you know? I can do this. I can walk from here to there. And you're, and everybody sees it, and you're thinking, I'm doing great. I'm talking to this girl. She's into me. She's like, get away from me. You know, we don't think very well when we're drunk. He is drunk. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. What a stupid thing to say. And this young girl, you know, this teenage girl who's, you know, doing what her mom told her to do, go out and dance. You know, she might be, if she was 21st century, she's like, I want a new iPod. I want a new phone. iPhone 14, that's what I want. I know what I want. I want tickets to the Bieber concert. He's a teenager. That's what she's thinking. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? Mom's like, I know exactly. The head of John the Baptist. And at once the girl hurried into the king with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Now this pathetic drunk had a lucid moment, just enough to realize what she had just said. And the king was greatly distressed. But because of his oaths and his dinner guests, really it wasn't about his dinner guests and it wasn't about his oath, it was about his pride. He'd made this boast, this statement, and a drunkard statement, and now he knew he couldn't go back without looking like a fool. He did not want to refuse her. Now, if you're not a Christian, and you've never heard this story before, and I can't help but believe there are probably some people who really haven't heard this story before, let me tell you how it ends. The guards are going to kill John the Baptist, but an earthquake comes, and an angel of the Lord appears with two flaming swords, and he strikes everybody blind except for Herodias, and he said, I want you to see this. And he goes ahead and kills everybody with fire, and the Lord, everybody dies, and at that moment the shackles fell off of John the Baptist, and the door fell open, and the music swells, and he steps out, and he has a blue face like Mel Gibson, and he shouts, freedom! Some of you look skeptical. Like, maybe you don't think that's how it ends. Maybe John married a camel skin model. And who likes honey and locusts. And they have a daughter named Jonna. And they have a dog named Herodias. And they lived happily ever after. You don't think that's true either, do you? Yeah. See, that didn't happen. That happens in movies and in books and dramas. But God's word is real. So he, the king, immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought his head back on a platter. John, who had served faithfully, who had preached the gospel, had preached nothing but the truth, who was unworthy to tie the sandals of Jesus, who came to prepare a way, who preached recent of the sins, to turn their sins and repent to Jesus. He had the power to rescue John, but instead, the man went, beheaded John in prison, and brought back his head on a platter. You know, that ending doesn't fit America's version of Christianity. America's version of Christianity is you come to Jesus and life turns out to be perfect and everything's wonderful. You have a great marriage and 2.5 kids and a dog. Not a cat. But we step back and we look at the situation through the eyes of John. Catch this. It's exactly what he expected to happen. John wasn't surprised. You see, he was preparing the way for Jesus, and he did that exactly. Ultimately, God's purpose was fulfilled. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, gospel is proclaimed. Friends, hear this. John did not come to die for the world. He came to die for Jesus. And it's not the end we would have wanted for John. It's not the one we would have liked in our fairy tale ending life. But it was for John's purposes to live and die for Jesus. Proverbs 19:21, the Old Testament, describes in a sense how this turns out. It reads, many are the plans in a person's heart. Isn't that us? I want this, I want this, I want to do this, I want to do that. But it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. You know, over a decade ago, I left a ministry devastated, hurt, betrayed, feeling pretty sorry for myself. I wasn't even sure God wanted me in ministry anymore. Like a lot of other preachers, I could be out selling insurance or doing something, but I felt pretty bad. I'd given over half of my life to that congregation, and it was like it never happened. But I want to tell you how I got through that. Having a wonderful wife helped, great friends helped. What helped me through that was God's word. It is always true. It is always faithful. It is always full of love. That's how I got through that. It wasn't because I was so great and so strong and so this or so that. It was because of God's word. Every time, whenever I've ever had a difficult time, it's God's word that has gotten me through, because God's word is true. And some of you have been waiting for the second point, and here it is. You'll have to write it down. I know people love to write things down. Here's the second one. You don't have to understand the plan to trust God's purpose. You can write it down, but then I want you to think about it. A lot of us think we've got to understand what God's doing to be able for it to be effective. We don't have to understand God's plan for us to trust God has a purpose. Just trusting. You don't have to understand the plan. You don't have to like the plan. You don't have to agree with the plan to trust God. Some of you this morning are struggling with some serious issues in life. Perhaps some of you love someone you love dearly. We're praying for. I asked this congregation to be praying for John and Cindy McCann. John's a preacher friend of mine who went to school with me in seminary, and he's been diagnosed with a heart condition, and his wife just was diagnosed with cancer. This week, Cindy passed and went on to be with the Lord. Now, here's a guy who's dedicated his life to ministry, has a successful ministry, loved by the people, and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed, and God said, no, I need her more here and you need her there. Some of you are going to spend Thanksgiving with an empty chair at your table. You were praying. You prayed a lot. But there's still going to be an empty chair because someone you love didn't survive. He could have healed him. Could have. He chose not to. Some of you have worked really hard at your job. But the economy's changed, and now you find you can buy less with the same pay you were getting. And it's getting really hard to make ends meet. And it's getting really tough to pay the bills, and you find you run out of money before you run out of bills. Some of you in this room don't have a job, and you're struggling because you can't find a job. And you're wondering, how is God going to take care of me? And some of you are struggling, maybe even with migraine headaches. I hear so many people who are struggling with migraine headaches and who can't get out of bed, who can't function in life, and you pray and you pray for God to take those away, but you still have them, and your life is melted down to a series of a few hours a day without pain. Right now, you certainly don't understand the plan, and it's getting harder to trust God's purpose, but please hear this. We do not interpret the goodness of God through our circumstance. We interpret our circumstances through the goodness of God. That's just, if you could get your mind wrapped around this, it will change your life. We don't interpret the goodness of God through our circumstances, but instead we look at our circumstances, those things that are hitting us, those things that are surrounding us, some of those things that are beating us down, some of those things we're living with every day now in our life through the goodness of God, because God is good. He has always been good. God can't do anything but be good, and we don't have to understand everything to trust God. And when we hit those times when God doesn't make sense, and there are going to be times when God doesn't make sense, and you serve long enough, you part of the kingdom of God long enough, that's going to happen. Let me just tell you, it's going to happen if it hasn't happened. We're going to ask, why did that happen, God? Why me? Why now? And even though I'm a planner, even though I want to know the plan, God doesn't always share the plan with us. Remember the words we read earlier from Proverbs. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. It's no longer my faith because it's my plan. My faith is in God's purpose. 2,000 years ago, God had a plan. The plan had a cross involved. And Jesus was taken by force, and he was beaten within an inch of his life, and he was nailed to a cross. And he died on that cross and was buried, and he rose again, that every person in this room can have access to eternal life. That was the plan. It still is. Even though there are terrible things that happen in life, even though we lose loved ones, even though we have health issues that happen, God still has the same plan that we all would come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Friends, just because God is silent does not mean he is absent. Perhaps it's time to quit trusting your plan and begin to trust God's. Would you pray with me? Father, we sometimes think we have it all figured out. We have a life planned, and we work real hard, and we think we've got everything figured out. We got the perfect job, and life's good. Or we work the perfect job, and we retire, and life's going to be great. And then someone dies. Then someone gets sick. Then someone has a catastrophe. And our plans go up in smoke. Nothing's changed with you, God. You still had a plan. You're still carrying your plan out. And we still need to trust you. Father, even at times when we don't understand and we don't see, we don't sense, we don't understand it, and that drives us crazy because we can't understand, we just have to sit back and say, my God is good, and he loves me. He loves me so much he sent his son to die for me. That's how much he loves me, and I've got to trust in somebody who loves me that much. I pray in this room there are people who right now the light's going on to realize that God's not finished with them, that God still has a plan for them, that it hasn't been their plan, but it's been God's plan all along. Help us to understand that. Help us to recognize that he knows best. He knows the future. We don't. He knows what works, what doesn't. That we could surrender our life to him all over again. Maybe we did it years ago, but we could do it together today, right now, in this room, to say, God, I've been obedient to you. I surrender my life to you. Father, I want to do it your way. Lord, I pray all these things in Jesus' name.